So Philippians chapter 3, so there's a lot of debate, though, that goes on whether or not Christians should be participating in politics. Some people think that we shouldn't be involved in the slightest. Others think that it is okay. Some people realize that there's a grasp for power in the U.S. Some people think that we shouldn't even vote at all, shouldn't even participate in it. And that's completely not God's way. God intended us to be completely involved with what's going on around us. He's called us to be different than the world. We're part of the kingdom of God, and we're set as ambassadors here. We're called to lead and show His kingdom here on the earth. So Philippians 3 and verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us as a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed into His glorious body, according to the working by which He has enabled us to subdue all things to Himself." So, kingdom citizenship is noted quite a few times throughout the Bible. We need to realize, first and foremost, our allegiance is with God and His kingdom, and out of that, we show Him to others. So, throughout the Old Testament, we see where God used those who were transplanted from where they were originally at and serving in a foreign nation. First one I want to touch on is Joseph. Back in Genesis, you'll see where he was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was taken to Egypt. He started serving a somewhat higher-ranking official there. And that official started realizing that everything that he touched, everything that was under his responsibilities, flourished. So he increased his responsibilities, and he increased his authority within his house. And then, of course, the master's wife falsely accused Joseph, and Joseph was put into prison. Not any prison, but the king's prison. And so while he was there, of course, he translated or interpreted some dreams from the butler and the cup holder. And so then when Pharaoh needed him, they recognized, and he said, "Hey, I know this guy." So then with that, he started getting in charge of more. And in fact, actually, Pharaoh put him into over all the affairs of Egypt. So next, let's look at Daniel. Daniel's another one that was transplanted out of Israel, and he was carried away to Babylon. And it's commonplace that a king would take the young wise men, the young bright scholars, and take them to their capital city, to where they can educate others that are also bright young men from both Babylon and other kingdoms that Babylon or that Nebuchadnezzar had acquired. And with that, that's how Daniel and his friends got into a position where Nebuchadnezzar noticed them and then promoted Daniel time and time again. In Daniel 2, verse 48, "Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he sat Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. And of course, if you remember our teachings about gates and the seats of authority, that is. So a couple of weeks ago, we also talked about Esther and Mordecai. Mordecai was another one that they were transplanted. They were not in their home country, but he was one that was rose to the top. And he was even given the signet ring and position that King Xerxes had given Haman. Esther 10:3, "For Mordecai the Jew was second to King Ahasuerus, and was great among the Jews as well, received by the multitude of his brethren, seeking the good of his people and speaking peace to all his countrymen." See, all three of these examples, God intended us to thrive even when odds are completely against us. So the reason why they were all able to rise to a position of authority within that kingdom is because God is sovereign. God's ultimate authority as ruler of all. So he's not just ruler over us, not just ruler over the kingdom of God, but ruler over all kingdoms, the King of Kings. And we've seen time and time again that all kingdoms and all nations are imperfect, and that only God's kingdom has been able to withstand and remain in this time. So now if we flip to the New Testament, it shows why God allows various governments to exist here on the earth and what his purpose is for them here. Romans 13:3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute the wrath on him who practices evil." And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using their liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." See, God desires to set governments in to set order, but he intends it to be for the good. It's meant to reflect God's standard. It's meant to reflect what God says is good, and to praise what is good and deter evil. There's many corporations out there that the reason why they thrive is they are actually founded on biblical principles. They follow biblical principles, and that's why they flourish. Even if they didn't know that that's what they were doing, they recognize that, and that's how they run. I'll say, actually, last year, I think it was, at work, I recognized they did a Dale Carnegie leadership thing, and I recognized that a lot of what the guy was saying was right out of the Bible without using Bible references, but the principles that were there is exactly the way God sets things up. Both Peter and Paul tell us to obey authorities as long as they don't try to tell us something counter to what God tells us. We can't allow them to tell us to be disobedient to God. So if what they're telling us goes against that, we have to obey God instead of them. The only way to know that is to be in the Word into fellowship with God. Hear what he has to say. Jesus tells us we're to be an impact on those around us. Matthew 5, verse 13. Actually, go ahead and turn there if you want. I don't say it's a well-known passage, but Jesus tells us that we are indeed supposed to be influential to those around us. That when we come in contact with them, they're not the same after that. So Matthew 5, verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Is it then good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled on under the foot by men? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." See, salt affects what it touches. It gives it more flavor. It seasons it. It makes it better. Likewise, light doesn't stay put either. Light goes out from you and removes the darkness around it. And sometimes that light, when it goes out from us, reflects off of other people and then transmits that light in a new direction to where it's able to hit even more light from there. So how do we affect what's around us? Well, our country does allow public participation. That is a good thing. I'll say God's given us that freedom in this country. Even if you're not called to participate in an elected position, voting, of course, is one way that we're able to be salt and light into our government system and everything around us. It's important that we don't stay silent on the things that matter to God. I'm not saying that we need to pound our chests and make a scene, but people will notice us if we take a stand. But we need to do it in love. God's given us a mouth, and he's willing to fill it. You know, it's inevitable that we'll go through life without encountering somebody else that's going to have a different viewpoint than what we do, especially when it comes to something in the kingdom. And it's actually good, believe it or not, to interact with them. Just avoiding them isn't going to do a whole lot. In fact, it's going to deter us, and it's going to drive even more separation in there. So we need to be willing to talk with them in love. Listen to them. That's the first thing you can do, is just listen. Hear where they're coming from. Hear why they have that viewpoint. Sometimes they may realize that they don't actually have a viewpoint. They just keep saying it just because that's what they've been told and they can't articulate why. But them, you being willing to listen to them, they're probably going to be more willing to turn around and listen to you at that point and hear why it is that you don't have the same viewpoint. So when you listen, they will listen. Not sure if you guys remember the first presidential debate this year. I don't think there was a whole lot of listening going on. So then, when they listen, they can hear where your view is on it. And so often people write us off as Christians because they know what we stand against. They see that we stand against abortion. They don't hear we stand for life. We stand for those who don't have a say. They hear we stand against homosexual marriage. but we stand for the core unity of a family, the core nucleus of what a family represents and how God plans to further His kingdom, how God wants to have more life on this earth. So we can observe people that are running for office. We can evaluate the candidates that are willing to represent us, because they're called to represent what we believe, what our beliefs are, not just to occupy an office. So if they're able to represent our biblical view of this world, then they're willing to act on it. So the first thing when you're looking at these people is look at their character. Does he or she praise that what is good? Do they stand against what is evil? Are they even able to discern good from evil? Or do they call evil good and good evil? Do they have a spirit of cooperation within them? Are they willing to look at the big picture, not just along party lines? Or will they look at it and think that it's a threat or that somebody else is having a false motive there? Honestly, can I tell you what I think our biggest mistake is at times? It's we ask the wrong question to start with. We ask, who should we vote for? But really, we should be asking ourselves, what values should we be voting for? So also with the candidates, you can look at where their support is of the biblical values. Do they value the life of a person, both at conception and as they get older? Do they support the freedom for us to obey God? Not just to support whether we're able to gather, which this year with COVID was kind of questionable at times, but also to actually let us hold our stance on marriage, not to force anyone to participate in the sin of someone else. We have the privilege to vote and decide who's in the offices. Back when the Bible was penned, and in many other nations, they don't have that opportunity. But the Bible does tell us to pray for the people who are in office. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Therefore I exhort first of all that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and reverence. For this is the good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Quiet and peaceable is not so we can kick back and do nothing, or it's so that we're not threatened. Quiet and peaceable means that the bakers won't have to decide whether or not they're going to make cakes for a wedding. So the photographers, same thing. Even the pastors get caught up where the government has tried to tell them who they can and can't marry, that we must marry certain people. So pray for the representatives. Pray that they know God. Pray that they are able to get the wisdom to make the correct decisions. Yes, pray that God blesses them even. We need to pray not just for our elected officials, but our country too. Jeremiah 29, verse 7. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. Some other translations say welfare, or they may say peace and prosperity. Seek the prosperity of the city where you're at. Pray for your city. Pray for your nation. You know, we so often talk about the glory and the glory of the kingdom. Do you know what kingdom's glory is reflected in and measured in? It's measured in its people. The glory of a nation is its people. If the people flourish, that nation, that kingdom, has glory. If they're oppressed and they're miserable, there's not much glory there. Judah, when Jeremiah said this, Judah was taken away to Babylon already. And they were going to be there for a while until God restored them back. Jeremiah warned them that it was going to be 7 years. So plant gardens, build houses, give and be taken in marriage. But God planned for them to be there for a time. So while they're there, God wanted them to pray for the king and his nation. We already touched on it, but Daniel, I believe, was an answer to this. Jeremiah had written a letter to the captives from Judah in Babylon, and I believe Daniel probably read this letter where he had said to pray for the leaders. And because of that, not only did Judah prosper while they were there, but Babylon prospered while he was there. And eventually, they were restored back to their land. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering," that's having long patience, "towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God can get a hold of those in authority or positions. King Nebuchadnezzar was proud. Come on, that story of the fiery furnace. King Nebuchadnezzar was proud. He had built an image and wanted everybody to worship it. And it took God trying to get a hold of Nebuchadnezzar a couple of times here before he finally relented. And then he showed him how to treat the Jews in Babylon. We talked about Esther a few weeks ago and how King Xerxes even had been turned through a series of events to realize that the Jews were actually helping his kingdom. So God wants us to seek the prosperity and well-being of our community. Not just our community, but also our state and our nation. We're called to pass the peace of God that God gives us onto those around us. Even if they see life differently, God cares about each and every single person. Whether they know Him yet or not, He cares about them. He cared about me before I ever knew God. Likewise, He cared about you before you came to know God. Having a relationship with someone, they will see God working in your life, even if they don't realize necessarily right away that that is God working. I can look back and see it on people that I had interacted with long before I ever accepted Jesus as my Savior. And because they will see that God is blessing you, they will be more open to hear what you have to say. They'll realize that God's giving you wisdom on what to say and how to act, especially in this time. There's power in unity in cooperation. When the church shows that we are in unity and willing to work with each other, our surroundings notice. Not only do they notice in the community, but people within the church even realize that division is not good and that working together gains so much more than trying to just say that you're right and you're wrong, or I'm right and you're wrong. So as people see some people working together, it becomes contagious, like many things. People, when they see that somebody's doing more than just thinking of themselves, they will likewise act and try to think more of it. So we need to be the example here. We're here for establishing and ruling in God's kingdom on earth. We need to pray for God to show Himself to those in positions of office. We need to pray for God to instill His values on their hearts. We need to pray for wisdom for people to discern how to communicate that with others as well. We need to come against the spirits and principalities and strongmen that are controlling certain areas of our government. We need to pray for policies and laws as we hear them being announced and discussed. There are a number of policies that I believe that from everything from saying that somebody can, if a baby's born after an abortion, that they still have the ability to kill it even after it's out of the womb. And I believe the reason why a lot of that hadn't come to pass is because the church started praying against it once it was started being discussed. Likewise, I remember the heartbeat bill in Ohio. The church was praying for it, and it got passed quicker than I think anybody would have thought possible. So what can we do practically in the next week or so before the election? Do research and listen to what the candidates are saying on issues. See where they stand on religious freedom. See where they stand on abortion. Are they committed to creating jobs to where American workers are going to work and earn a living? Or are they just going to rely on the system to keep getting paid? If they held a different office already, or if they're running for a re-election, what's their record like? How have they voted in the past? How have they looked at laws and that in the past? Did it honor God? If you can't find the information on somebody that's running, call their office. They should be more than willing to tell you where they stand on various issues. Well, hopefully they don't say they won't tell you until after the election. So then, once we find that information out, though, we need to take it and lay it before God. Have Him show us who to vote for. If you're looking for a perfect candidate, guess what? They don't exist. You're going to be looking for a long time. Probably going to go to the grave before you find one. But that's a wonderful thing about the way God establishes His kingdom. He uses imperfect people. He uses the ordinary to do the extraordinary. He gave every single one of us free will. He allows all of us to make our own decisions. And at the end of the day, we have to answer those decisions. Inaction is action. Just like the church, He uses imperfect people here too. So we're called to be engaged with the world. Sitting back and watching things happen is exactly what the enemy wants us to do. As the church, as the ecclesia that we talked about last week, we're supposed to be a governing influence in this area. Voting is exactly one way to do that. Thinking that I'm just one person, my vote won't matter. Yes, it will. That exact thinking happened at the last presidential election. Hillary's supporters thought that she was far enough ahead in the polls in their states that they stayed home. Now, granted, God could have had those people staying home for a reason, but that's exactly what happened, is they stayed home. They didn't vote. I said it last week, but only about half of Americans who claim to be evangelical Christians are even registered to vote. And many who are registered don't even bother to do so. Most statistics make it clear that evangelicals could turn any national election in America if we all voted and did so based on biblical values, not party lines. God has not aligned himself to either party. His allegiance belongs to himself. And we have aligned ourselves to him. It reminds me of, or I think of Joshua, when the commander of the Lord's army shows up. And Joshua realizes that there's somebody there, sword drawn, and he stands up and says, "Whose side are you on?" "I'm on God's side." So easy we can get caught up in personal politics and our desires than what God wants. We can play into the flesh, or we can follow what God wants for his values. As a church as a whole, we have an easy habit of tending to try to stay behind God's sovereignty. Yes, God is sovereign. He has absolute authority. He can do whatever he wants. However, he has called us to be his watchmen. If we don't at least exercise a responsibility to put people into positions who honor God, or at the very least honor his values, then we negate our responsibility as a watchman. If we see that there's somebody running for office that has opposing views to what God wants, and we allow them to go in there because we didn't vote against them, we relinquished our position as a watchman. It's been said plenty of times here, and repetition is good, though. Without God, we can't. Without us, he won't. Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He's not going to do something that you aren't willing to let him do. We have to be willing to do our part. John Quincy Adams, he's the sixth president of the United States, and he's one of the few presidents to re-enter politics after serving as president. He became congressman in 1831 and adamantly opposed slavery. He single-handedly led the fight to lift the gag rule, which had prohibited discussion of slavery issues in Congress. When asked why he never seemed discouraged or depressed over championing such an unpopular fight, John Quincy Adams replied, "Duty is ours, results are God's." I would say, you go back and you see a lot of quotes from our early founding fathers of this nation. Go back, look at a lot of quotes from early representatives, early presidents in this nation. We were founded to be a Christian nation. We were not the minority in those days. God wanted to be in control, and people were willing to represent his values. So we vote in just a week and 2 days if you haven't voted early. And there's still time to prepare and find out for ourselves. There are still candidates I'm still trying to find information on. And I'm praying which ones to vote for. I'll say one of those things is there's six people running for school board and there's only three open positions. I want to make sure that I find out which ones God wants to be in there this year. Now that God is showing us where he wants us to educate ourselves further on these candidates, we're being aligned with him and who he wants to be put in that position. But God does expect us to participate and vote. Duty is ours. Results are God's. So, Father, we thank you for your message this morning. We thank you for the stirring that you are doing on hearts, God. Lord, we recognize our responsibility in this nation. We recognize our responsibility to proclaim your values. Lord, we recognize the opportunities that you have given us with voting. Lord, we thank you for moving amongst us. We thank you for working on the hearts of those running for office. God, we pray that you get a hold of those that are in offices. We pray that you get a hold of those who are running for offices. God, we know that you can turn hearts to you at any point. Lord, we know that nobody's too far gone. Lord, we know that you can turn even those who speak the most vehemently against you in Washington, God, that you can turn their hearts towards you as well. Lord, we pray for their salvation. We pray for their heart to be changed. Lord, we pray for a complete change of what they seek after, God. Lord, we thank you for the righteous people that you have placed in positions that recognize you as their Lord, Lord. We thank you for putting them into the positions where they're able to communicate your values and decree laws and make decisions. Lord, we thank you for the influence that they have on those around them. Lord, help us to see, help us to understand. Lord, we want what you want. We thank you, God. Lord, we do lift up this nation to you. We lift up the House of Representatives, God. We ask that they become representatives of us, God, that they become willing to speak your laws. Lord, there's no thing that is out of your control. Lord, we do pray for the nomination for the Supreme Court. Lord, we look forward to hearing that your values are being restored to the Supreme Court, God. Lord, we lay the race for the president seat, Lord, again before you. Lord, we pray that lies be exposed in the enemy's camp. Lord, we pray that you strengthen your candidate, God. Lord, have your way with this nation. Lord, I know we deserve judgment, but you desire to give us mercy, God. Lord, we thank you for resetting this nation. We thank you for giving us another chance. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Lord, we recognize that you are right there with us when we walk into the voting booth. We recognize that you are right there willing to tell us for specific people where your choice is, God. We thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you bless my brothers and sisters as they go forth this week. I pray that you make a time for them to have time where you want to minister to them, Lord. Lord, help us recognize you throughout our entire day. We praise you, God. It's your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.